this morning. You know, Resurrection Sunday is always a day for me to reset or to examine my life. I don't know how you want to word it, but it's just a day that I use this day. It's one of the many days that I use in my life to kind of reevaluate, to see where my life is spiritually, and it helps me prioritize the things in my life, because if we're not careful, things can be more important than God, and it just helps me prioritize those things, and it's my favorite, if you would, holiday of the year. I love Resurrection Sunday or Easter or whatever you want to call it. I just love it, and I'm thankful that we get to share it this morning. You know, I told you to turn to John to help if I did. I'll be there in a minute. Hold on. What did I say? 19? Yeah. All right. Okay, now you can wake up. I'm there. John chapter 19, we see that John records Jesus' last words before he died on the cross. And we read that in John chapter 19 in verse 30. It says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your patience with us. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us through your word this morning, as you have me this last week, as I've prepared and studied. And Lord, we need you this morning. We ask that you would help us, that you would guide and direct in our lives in a very special, very specific way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we see the event on the cross as Jesus, his last words on the cross before he dies. He says, "It is finished." In the Greek, those three words, "it is finished," is one word in the Greek. It is tetelestai. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the message. But it is an important word. But 3 days later, we see something very incredible. We see in look over to John chapter 20. Let's start reading in verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, and unto the sepulcher, and seeth that the stone taken away from the sepulcher, and she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulcher, and he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloth laying, yet when he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloth, but draped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Let's pray. Dear Lord. Oh, we already prayed. Never mind. I'm sorry. I need to explain something. Those of you that know me, that are Grace Baptist people, if you haven't figured it out yet, I have a migraine this morning. I want to explain to our visitors that typically when I have a migraine, my reading is really, really, really bad. It's not ever really good, but when I have a migraine, it's really bad. So if you just bear with me this morning, I would really appreciate that. But anyway, here we have the account of Peter and John running to the sepulcher. John stops at the mouth. Peter runs right past him, goes inside, and inside they see that the body of Jesus is not there. Now I want to bring up the chorus of the song that we sang a minute ago, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. This morning we're going to be concentrating on the last two parts of this, or the last sentence here. And life is worth the living just because he lives. I want that to kind of resonate with you, because that's what this celebration is this morning. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is because he lives, life is worth the living. All the troubles, all the sorrows, all the heartaches, all the things that we deal with are nothing compared to what the world has to deal with, because we have Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have a quote for you here. I came across in the last couple of weeks. I don't know where I got this from, but I saw this and I fell in love with it. The stone was rolled away from the door not to permit Christ to get out, but to enable the disciples to go in. Boy, what a thought. I read that and it was like, wow. You know, we know for a fact that he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out, right? Because in the upper room, did he not like walk through the door?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I mean, he just kind of walked through the door. Just because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Right.
And life is worth the living just because he lives. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And as we read this passage, again, I want to apologize for my reading, but you know, just bear with me. And if I miss a word, you know, along with a migraine, I have dyslexia. So dyslexia is really cool, especially when you have a headache. I mean, there's no telling what's coming out. I mean, just, you know, but you just read along, and if I mess up, just smile and just keep right on going, you know. But I want you to do something. As we read these 11 verses, I want you to see if you can identify a key word. There's a key word in these 11 verses. Now, I want you to see if you can pick up on it as we read through. Verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the conscience, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also be confident in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteous with which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here we have a passage here written by Paul many years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And the key word here, I don't know if you picked up on it, is the word count. The word count. This word count is an accounting term that means to evaluate or to assess. Okay, and we'll get to this again here in a little bit. But what Paul is saying here is after he has examined his life, Socrates said this, that the unexamined life is not worth living. We need to periodically stop and say, okay, God, how is my life going? What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? And I said it at the beginning, Resurrection Sunday for me oftentimes is that very thing. It is the opportunity for me to stop and to reevaluate my life and the priorities in my life. Because we can get so caught up in the circumstances of life, and we can lose the focus that our eyes need to be on Christ. And I believe that's kind of what Paul's saying here in using this word count, to evaluate his life. This morning, let's take time to weigh the seriousness of our decisions. Do we desire the things of this world or the things of God?
Amen.
Do we, you know, where are our desires this morning? The title of my message, if you're keeping notes, is this: Counting the Cost. Counting the Cost. If you were to evaluate Paul's life here as he shares with us, it would be very easy to say that Paul lived a very commendable life. Okay? He lived a righteous life. He was obedient to the law. He defended the religion of his fathers. He lived a good life. But was it enough? The point number one this morning is this: the warning. There's a warning given to us here, and Paul uses their own prejudice against them. In verse 2, we see him talking about dogs. He says, "Beware of dogs," And what Paul is doing here is using their own words against them, because the Jews would call anybody who was not a Jew, they would refer to them as dogs. And what Paul is doing here, because of his background and everything, he's flipping the coin on them, and he's actually calling them dogs. And it's very offensive to a Jew. Very offensive. The other thing he mentions here is the evil workers, and these were the Judaizers that were in the midst of the church, the New Testament church, which they're still in the midst of the church today too. But the Judaizers were people that said, okay, you get saved by Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So in a nutshell, what that is doing, it is saying faith plus works equals salvation. And that's the evil workers or the evil doers that we see here. But Ephesians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, what did I say? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do apart from the blood of Christ to be saved.
Amen.
I love in verse 3 here, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the last part of it says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul had absolutely no confidence in his flesh. Have you ever heard the phrase, the Lord helps those who help themselves? Okay, we've all heard it. It is actually a very popular religious philosophy in the world today, and it was a religious philosophy in the day of Paul when he wrote this, but it's not in the Bible. I hate to tell you that.
Jealous.
It's not. I've had people argue with me, and I'm like, find it. What did Paul say? He says, no, I have no confidence in the flesh. If anything, the opposite of that saying, the origins of it actually come from the ancient Greek and Roman mythology. Because the reality is we should have no confidence in what we can do. But all of our confidence needs to be in what he can do.
Amen.
John chapter 19 and verse 30. We read it a moment ago. And the only good work that can get you to heaven was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. And that was his death on the cross. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. So there is a warning in our passage this morning. But then let's look at verses 4 through 6. We'll see point number 2, the works. Paul's works. And he says here in verse 4, he says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So what is he talking about here? When I was younger, I had confidence in the flesh because, and he goes on to explain where that confidence came from. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Well, what's Paul saying? Hey, there was a time where I thought I had it. There was a time where I thought I had it all together. And he goes on. And he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And he's saying, hey, there was nobody that did more than I did. As a young student, we know of in the book of Acts, we learn that as a young student, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. Paul was taught by the best of the best of the day. As a Jewish leader, Paul had a promising career. He was climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and the prophet of the Jews' religion above many my equal is mine own nation, but more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Again, Paul explaining the fact that there was nobody in this time period that did more for the cause of Judaism than Paul. Paul was it. And he was trying to work his way to heaven. We see here two ways that Paul identifies himself as being important. One is through his heritage. We see it in verses 4 through 5 here that he was born of a Hebrew family. In other words, this is an important element here. He was not what we call a proselyte. He was not a person who converted to Judaism. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he by doing this, it identifies that he was not a descendant of Ishmael or Esau. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. Which is, it's important for him because basically this, it's all about the bloodline. Those of you that have dogs that are pedigree, what are you always looking for? You're looking for that bloodline. Well, it's no different with the Jews. Even today, the bloodline is one of the most important things for them. And Paul had the right bloodline. The next thing here, and he talks about in verses 5 and 6, is his dedication. He says, zeal, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law. He said, there was nobody more zealous than me. Nobody. To the Jews in Paul's day, a Pharisee. When you reach the title of Pharisee, which Paul says that he was, when you reach that level, you had arrived. That's what every young Jewish boy, that's what they wanted to be. That when you reach that, you had attained perfection. Paul had done it. It was the highest ideal for a young Jewish male in their society. And Paul had gotten there. Paul had earned the title Pharisee. Works. So we see the warnings, we see the works. Point number three, and this is really where the message is down here in the last part of this passage. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Now I want to go back to the word count. It's in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The word count. I told you a few minutes ago that it's an accounting term to evaluate or to assess. And this is what Paul is saying here. In the first part of this passage, he's giving out all of the things that he had done and accomplished in his life. And he says, I count all those things. And basically, what he's saying is, I have looked at my life like a spreadsheet. And I have evaluated all the things that I have accomplished. Everything that I have accomplished. And what Paul was saying here, and the people that he was writing to understood exactly what he was talking about. All these things I've accomplished, being a Pharisee, you know, persecuting the church, doing all of these things. And then he says this, and because of all these things, my life is bankrupt. I've evaluated my life, and I could not earn my way to heaven. I count all these things. He says in verse 7, for what things were gained to me, I count lost for Christ. In other words, all of these things on the spreadsheet mean nothing compared to Christ.
Amen.
Paul became his own auditor. And he balanced the books of his life. And he's like, and his life came up short. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, it says this, and Saul, when he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord unto the high priest, he desired him a letter to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we see in Acts chapter 9, here's the story of Paul's conversion, if you would. But it starts off in these two verses where he goes to the synagogue, and he pleads his case and says, hey, let me go go to Damascus. And if I find any believers of Jesus Christ, let me bring them back to Jerusalem bound so that they can either be put on trial or murdered. That's what Paul did for a living. He was the persecutor of the church. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I find it amazing, Paul's first words, what does he call him?
Lord.
He knew. He knew. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. here Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shows up, and everything in Paul's life changed that moment. All of a sudden, all of these things over here were no longer important. All of the zeal and all of the persecution and all the living by the law and all the things that he had accomplished meant nothing because he met Jesus Christ. Because everything is now on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The things of this world were no longer important to Paul. And you say, but Paul then lost everything that he lost. What does he say here in Philippians? He said, but what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Nay, doubtless I am counted, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung. If I have to translate that to you, I'm sorry. That I may win Christ. In other words, what did Paul say? You know, when I counted it all out, when I assessed it all, that was dung. And Jesus Christ is everything.
Amen.
Point number four, and this is really where I wanted to get to this morning. The power of faith. The power of faith. Let's read verses 8 through 11 again. And yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, having mine own righteousness, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, of his death. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the country of Ecuador. He was killed trying to reach a remote tribe. And in his journal, this quote was found, written sometime before. He wrote this. He said, "It is he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."
Amen.
In verse 10 of this passage, I want to focus on this in the closing few minutes we have. In verse 10, there are three important thoughts here I want to share with you that I believe Paul gives us to help us to understand the importance of the resurrection. And that is, the first one is this, that I might know him. That I might know him. Look at verse 10. That I might know him. The word know there is a knowledge by experience. This is not just a book knowledge, but this is a knowledge that you can only get by spending time with that person. That kind of knowledge, it is an intimate knowledge. It is the kind of knowledge that you only get by experience. That I might know him. Paul is saying here, hey, my first desire is that I want to spend time with my Lord.
Amen.
Is that your desire this morning, to spend time with God? How do we do that? You say, Pastor, Jesus is in heaven now. And yes, he is. But how do we spend time with him today? Well, it's really simple. We spend time through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, coming to church and hearing the word. There's many ways that we can get to know him more, more intimately. And that is what Paul is saying here, is that I might know him. And Paul, you say, but Paul, you were a Pharisee. You knew, and you're a preacher of the gospel now. You if anybody, should know Jesus. And he's like, basically what he's saying is, I don't know him enough yet. I want to know him more. My wife and I have been married, 43 years? Hopefully. And it's amazing, after 43 years, how much we still learn about each other every day. In fact, I educated her this morning. I said, did you know you married a pig? This morning, we take this liquid vitamin, or this, anyway, I don't know what it is. She says, take it, I take it. And I dribbled it all the way down my shirt. You know, just, I mean, it's like, what a pig, you know? She's like, you know, you didn't used to do stuff like that. Yeah, you know, the shaky hand, I don't know. But we're still getting to know each other after 43 years. And that's what Paul's saying here. I want to know him more.
Amen.
Then the next thing he says is this, and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The word power here is a really cool word. It is the Greek word dunamis. What English word do we get from that?
Dynamite.
That I might know him and the dynamite of his resurrection. John chapter 19, verse 30 again. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, dunamis, it is finished. It's finished. What I'm getting ready to share with you, my wife shared with me this week, and I knew some of the, I knew the first two, the third one, I didn't know, I learned this week. But the word dunamis in the culture then was used in three ways. The first one is in the context of paying a bill. So if you were to go to the bank and pay off your home loan or something like that, the financial person would of that day would say, tetelestai. It's done. The bill's done. The bill's paid. The second way that it was used was in a judicial context, when the sentence was served in full. Literally meaning not going out on parole, not being given whatever the president does, a pardon. No, this means that the sentence has been fulfilled completely. And when they would release him from prison, they would say, tetelestai, the sentence has been completed. The one that I didn't know, the third way that it was used in that culture, is in a military context, when the battle had been won. When the victory had been completed, the winning side would say, tetelestai. When Jesus cried out tetelestai on the cross that day, he was not just saying, it's finished. He was saying that, but what he was saying is this, the debt of your sin has been paid.
Amen.
The judgment of your sins are completely resolved. And the victory over sin and death has been won.
Amen.
Tetelestai. That, my friend, is the power, the dynamite of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. That I might know him. And that I might be able to understand the power of his resurrection. And then the third thing is this, the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What Paul is saying here is very simple. It's going to cost you some things. It cost Paul some things. It cost Paul a very lucrative profession. It cost Paul a lot of accolades. It cost Paul a lot of popularity to follow Christ. But what has he said? Hey, you know what? I have gained so much more than I lost.
Amen.
I lost all this stuff over here, but it all this stuff over here that I lost means nothing. After doing the accounting, after reading the ledger, I compared what I have now to what I had then, and it doesn't even compare. And Easter Sunday for me is a day for me to sit and reflect and say, okay, where is my life in all of this mess? Let me challenge us this morning to do an accounting of your life. All the things in your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Where's your life in that? Are you able to say, hey, all of these things over here are nothing to me. They are dung. Or is all this stuff still important to you? I can't answer that question. Can you put up the chorus to that song again, please? I want to close with this reminder. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
The power, the dynamite, of his resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us, and for the power of the resurrection and the changed lives that are countless. Thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we ask as we come to you this morning that you would challenge us with the reality of the power of the resurrection. Lord, our desire, hopefully, is that we know him more, and that we would be willing to give up some things to serve him. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for all that you do in our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask.